Well, have you found the word yet? Probably until that hymn, maybe not. Hopefully that hymn may have given you the answer. At some time during your life, you may have been given a gift that has become very meaningful to you. It may not be an item of great value. In fact, it may have very little value. But there is something in that gift that has come to mean a lot to you. On the 29th of July, 1995, our son Mark and Sharon were married at Hook Evangelical Church in Surbiton. Just before the wedding, Mark and Sharon came up to me and presented me with this Bible. This is a gift to you. We want you to preach from this Bible this afternoon, and we want you to keep preaching from it. Well, that I have done. I have to say I'm getting a little concerned now because it is beginning to come apart in places and it's beginning to wear. And I went up to Mark one day and said, Mark, you remember the Bible that you and Sharon kindly gave to me? Well, I'm a bit concerned about its condition. It's very, very precious to me. I just wonder whether it should go in a drawer or in a cupboard so that it will still be preserved. And Mark looked at me with daggered eyes and said, Dad, that Bible was not given to put in a cupboard or in a drawer. That Bible was to use. It's lovely when you're told off by your children, you know. Well, I do use it, and I'm thankful for it. You see, that Bible means a lot to me. It means a lot to me because of the two people who gave it to me. But it means a lot to me because of what it is. It's God's Word. It's God's Word to His people. That Bible is precious. The Apostle Peter probably had very little as far as this world's goods were concerned. But when he wrote his two letters, and bear in mind, these two letters were written to a scattered church, and they had scattered because of persecution. But when he wrote these two letters, he spoke of things that were precious to him and he trusted would be precious to them. Well, I want to look at some of those things that Peter counted as precious. And I hope tonight that these things are precious to you. Let's look at the first. Peter counted Jesus as precious. In fact, in his first letter, in chapter 2 and verse 7, he said these words, to you who believe, he is precious. There was a time when Jesus, to me, was nothing more than a name on paper. He was a person I would read about, I would sing about, a person of history. I believed that he had special powers. I believe that he was the greatest communicator. I would believe that he was the Son of God. I would believe that he died on a cross. I believed that he rose from the dead. But let me say this to you. there is a vast difference about knowing about someone and truly knowing them intimately and personally. I knew about him, and I could tell Bible stories about him. I was even a Sunday school teacher, but I didn't know him. You know, it's sad that in our churches today in Britain, there are many people who attend who know about him. And they can tell you a lot about him. But deep down in their hearts, they have never had that personal and that intimate relationship with him. As far as Peter was concerned, Jesus was not some figment of his imagination. He was not just a character of history. Jesus was someone who'd made a dramatic impact upon this man's life. Jesus was someone who had revolutionized this big fisherman. He'd made a sinner into a saint. He transformed a faint-hearted disciple into a brave-hearted apostle. Yes, Jesus was precious. He'd saved him. He'd transformed him. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 4, that first letter, he says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now, I'm quite reliably informed that the world's most valuable diamond is estimated at around 15 million pounds. Now, this diamond will sparkle. This diamond is coveted by many, many people. I am told very often that a diamond is a girl's best friend, but a diamond is nothing more than a lifeless stone. Jesus Christ is a living stone. Rejected by men, rejected by his own people. But to those whose lives have been transformed and changed, Jesus is truly precious. I want to ask you a question tonight. And I want you to put your hand on your heart. And the question is simply this. Is Jesus precious to you? No. I'm not asking, are you a member of Amion Park? I'm not asking, are you a regular attender? I'm not asking that you hold a role within the church at Amion Park. I'm not asking any of those things. I'm asking a very important question. Is Jesus precious to you? Second thing. Peter is telling this scattered church that his blood is precious. When you go to his first letter, in chapter 1 and verse 18, you read these words. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, blood is very important to God. Blood is vital for man. And God, in the Old Testament, began the plan of redemption and put it into action with the taking of an animal's life to clothe Adam and Eve who had disobeyed God. That blood from that animal's life meant that Adam and Eve had become acceptable in the sight of God. To our first parents, blood meant life. Blood meant forgiveness. Blood meant hope for the future. It was a sign of God's pardon for sin. And the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Earlier this year, I was studying one of the most difficult books in the Old Testament. I was ploughing my way through the book of Leviticus. And it's not all that easy book to get through and to understand. But one thing that the book of Leviticus teaches and shows to us is that millions of bulls, of lambs, of goats, of birds were slaughtered to satisfy God's anger over the sins of his people. And that slaughter was a continual one. Millions of bulls, goats, lambs were slaughtered. Millions of bulls, goats, lambs were slaughtered. And it just went on and on and on, and there was no end in sight. You see, friends, sin has to be dealt with. There are many characteristics of God that we're aware of. We talk about his power. We talk about his wisdom. We talk about his mercy. We talk about his love. We talk about his grace. But there is one characteristic that today we seem to talk very little about. We forget that God is holy. And because God is holy, sin has to be dealt with. And as I've tried to study the Bible, I can only find two places where sin is dealt with. Sin is dealt with at the cross of Calvary. Sin is dealt with when on that cross Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sin was dealt with when that precious blood was shed. There is only one other place I can find where sin is dealt with. And that's a place called hell. And I use that word with a heavy tone. I have members of my family who are not believers. I have members of my family who are lost and dead in trespasses and sins. I don't use that word hell lightly. But I have to be truthful with you. And I have to bring God's word as it is and not as I would like it to be. Sin is dealt with now at Calvary. That's why I believe in preaching the gospel. That's why I bring a warning to unbelievers. It's now at Calvary. But if you ignore Calvary, there's only one other place. Sin will be dealt with, for God is holy. And he dealt with it on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus took the full blast and the full anger of God's wrath. I know to some that's a controversial picture. It's not a controversial one to me. On the cross, Jesus faced the full anger of God's wrath for you and for me, that we might be spared it. Never lose sight of the holiness of God. Never lose sight of the anger of God. But never lose sight that Jesus was that substitute instead of you and me. The great hymn writer Isaac Watts put it so clearly when he wrote, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain can give the guilty conscience peace or wash away our stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and far richer blood than they. At the appropriate time, God stepped into our history. Instead of an animal being the victim for our sin, it was Jesus Christ himself who became the victim. And the sacrifice of Jesus is a one and only sacrifice. It will never be repeated. There is no need for it to be repeated. The blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary cleanses us from all sin, and it gives us hope of everlasting life. As far as the Christian is concerned, there is nothing more precious than the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Peter tells this scattered church that their faith is precious. In the second letter of Peter, in chapter 1, verse 1, we read it a moment ago, we read these words, "To those who have obtained like precious faith." Peter is writing to those who have obtained this precious faith. And faith only comes because of the work that God, his Son, and the Holy Spirit have done in our lives. You see, the Old Testament believers were not as privileged as what we are. Old Testament believers could only look ahead in hope of the one who was to come. Do you know, friends, I don't think we realize how fortunate we are, because we don't look ahead with hope to his coming. We can now look back with thanksgiving that he did come. Faith is precious. Why is it precious? Because it's all centered around our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, we've got friends in different parts of the world. We've got people such as you have who you pray for, who are going through times of suffering, times of persecution. When you talk to these people, you soon discover how precious their faith is in times of persecution. I'm not predicting anything tonight, but what I would say is this. In this country, we've had it so easy. We've never known real persecution or real suffering, but a time could come in your lifetime when things could change, when we could face persecution because of our faith as Christians. And if there's one thing that I would say to you tonight, it's this. If persecution ever came to these islands, thank God even more for your faith. And hold on to that faith. And don't let that faith go. Because sometimes it's in persecution that we really see how good our God is. Hold on to it. Because you will discover, friends, how precious your faith really is. Turn to a fourth thing. Peter tells this scattered church that your gentle and quiet spirit is precious. Now, in the third chapter of his first letter, he talks in verse 4 about the importance of possessing a gentle and quiet spirit. Let me just read verse 4. You've got the picture there if you read the remaining verses of the context, but I just want to go to verse 4. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, in the NIV, and I think one or two other versions, it doesn't use the word precious. I think it talks about things of great value. But I want to keep with that word precious. Therefore, I'm keeping with the New King James here. The gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now look, we live in an age today where image is all important. Millions of pounds, billions of pounds are spent by film stars, television stars, sports stars to improve their image. Or it will include clothing, it will include expensive jewelry, it will include lavish hairstyles. It now has moved into the scene of cosmetic surgery. Anything, everything, whatever the cost, to improve our image. I want to speak to young people. I want to speak to older people separately. But first, young people. You young folk are under tremendous pressure today. Tremendous pressure. You're under pressure from the media. You're under pressure from advertising. And that pressure is to conform you to the image of this world. Now that's what the media's doing. And that's what advertising is doing. It's getting you to conform to the image of this world. And tragically, many are going in that direction. But the message that I would bring to you is this. You will receive no benefit at all in being conformed to the image of this world. Because if you're a Christian, my friend, and a young Christian, God has one plan for you, and that's being conformed to the image of His Son. The world wants you to be conformed to its image, and it's doing a good job. God wants you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I used to sing in my younger days a chorus which went like this. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. All Thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine. Till the beauty of Jesus is seen in me. You should be striving, young folk, for one thing, and that is to become more like Jesus. Seek that gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, could I turn to older folk? I'm not going to leave you out. What's our challenge? Do you know, I think one of the biggest challenges for an older person, and I challenge myself with this daily, is to grow old gracefully and not grumpily. I'm sorry, I have met grumpy Christians. I don't think it's good, and I don't think it sets an image that is good for our young people. We should, as older people, seek to grow old gracefully and continue to seek that quiet, gentle spirit which is precious in the sight of God. I'll just share one more. Peter tells this scattered church that God's promises are precious. Now, I'll let you into a little secret. I am always reluctant to make promises. I think I've made one promise to my wife, and that was the day we got married, and I don't regret it. I hardly made many promises to my children, and I hardly make many promises to my grandchildren. And you may turn to me and say, well, you're a real grumpy old man. Maybe. Shall I tell you why I don't make many promises? There's one thing I'm scared of, breaking them. One thing I love to do to my wife and my children and my grandchildren is give to them unexpected surprises. I love that. I hope they do too. But when we turn to God, we're in a different league altogether. Because you see, God cannot break a promise. God cannot go back on his word. And all God's promises, and they're in this book, all God's promises are reliable, they're dependable, and they're trustworthy. God cannot break a promise. Now, in his second letter, Peter describes God's promises. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, by which have been given to us promises. Wonderful. But it doesn't say that. We've got to get that word in. It says, by which have been given to us precious promises. We've got it in. But it doesn't say that either. You see, I find here that Peter's got the same problem as Paul. They just don't know which adjectives to use, and they don't know how many to use. By which have been given to us great and precious promises. Well, it gets better as it goes on, doesn't it? But it doesn't say that either. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And they're all here. Every promise that God gives is meant to be a blessing and an encouragement to people like you and me. Who else could give such promises and keep them? So in conclusion, how do we bring our thoughts together under this one word? Well, let me say this to you. The world's interpretation of that word could not be more diametrically opposed to God's interpretation of that word. The world's interpretation and God's interpretation are poles apart. George Beverly Shea was a soloist, and he sung when Billy Graham came to visit this country in the 50s. He made one song quite well known. We have it in the New Christian Hymns. And it went like this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world can offer today. Friends, I hope each one of us will be able to re-echo the words of Peter. These things that we've considered tonight may be precious to us, but above all, we may count Jesus as precious, because there is no greater friend that you could have than him. I'm so glad I became a Christian. Some people say that they were miserable before they became a Christian. I can't say that. I was happy before I became a Christian. But I can tell you this. Since I've become a Christian, I've been given a joy and a peace that the world can't give. But I'm thankful also that the world can't take it away either. Jesus is truly precious. Is he precious to you tonight?